Good morning, everyone, and you're very welcome this morning. If you turn to Romans chapter 4, we'll be looking at verse 16 through the end of the chapter, Romans 4, 16 to 25, and looking at the second part of this chapter entitled Faith Alone. Last week was part one, today is part two. Now, faith is the conviction, trust, and belief in something or someone or a concept. Now, when you board a plane, you place your faith in the physics of the design of the aircraft and in the flying abilities of the pilot. When you sat down in the chair this morning, you had faith that the chair would hold you. When you got in the car this morning, or when Liam cycled in, you had faith that the car and bicycle would deliver you safely. Now, when you were a child, you placed your faith in your parents or adults or the adults that raised you. Children, they like to play games of faith. They will stand on a higher platform, maybe on a higher step or something, and jump off, expecting to be caught. They have faith that they're going to be caught. You know, Madeline would do that with her grandparents. The problem is when you are trusting in man or in something made by human hands, it will eventually fail you, or there's always the possibility of it failing you. Parents and adults do things that break the trust of a child. Airplanes go down. Cars have mechanical failure. And people just lose faith in each other. You know, since 1950, there were over 200,000 kids that were abused by priests in France. That's a study that just came out in the last couple of weeks. That's over 200,000 people who lost faith in authority figures. They lost faith in the church and in humanity. You know, if that's the case in only France, imagine the broken trust of children all over the world. Millions of people with trust issues. Tens of thousands of people trusted in get-rich-quick schemes, you know, 20 years ago, and they lost everything, while only a few people made millions and billions. Faith and trust were lost. People have placed their trust and hope in governments and banks, religion, and charismatic leaders, only to have that trust broken. They lose faith because their faith was in man and in things of this world. Now, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." Their faith, Abraham's faith, was in nothing else but the Lord. In the Lord they could trust in his promises. By faith alone and in nothing else they were found righteous. That's the focus of our text this morning. Our focus is on God. God is the object of our faith. Life may throw different obstacles in our way, but our trust and faith in the Lord will conquer any obstacle. Because of our faith, we have the righteousness of God and can give Him all the glory for that righteousness. And ultimately, our faith is in Christ Jesus. Our faith and hope in Him is due to His death, burial, and resurrection. Our sins are no more, and we are justified by His work from the cross and our faith in Him alone. So those are the different things we're going to look at and that are discussed in our verses this morning. So let me read Romans 4, verses 16 to 25. Romans 4, 16 to 25. "Now that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' In this presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Faith must be grounded on something. There must be some truth or conviction that supports our faith. And the promise to Abraham and his offspring came through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16 says that the promise rests on grace and is guaranteed. It is guaranteed to everyone who shares the same faith as Abraham. But the question remains, whose grace and who guarantees this promise? Where did this grace come from, and who can guarantee the promise? Well, it's God. All of this is in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Who else can we possibly place everything upon? God was the focus of Abraham's faith. Abraham had zero hope in ever having a child except through the grace of God. Because Abraham believed, God counted to him as righteousness. That promise to Abraham was based upon the grace and righteousness of God. And therefore, our faith must also be centered on God. Now, the opposite of faith must be fear. If faith is to have convictions of things hoped for, to trust in the promises of God, then the opposite is fear. You trust in nothing. You have hope in nothing. You have lost hope because everything has let you down. Those 200,000 French kids did not have faith, but fear. People who placed their life savings and trusted in economies and banks, and they ended up fearing their future because they lost all their wealth due to the different crashes. If you don't have faith in a future with the Lord, then you have faith, then you have fear of death and the unknown of the afterlife. People are living through that for the last year and a half with COVID. They fear death because they don't have a faith in the future with the Lord. Death is the one event we have zero control and from which we cannot escape. The old saying goes that the two absolutes in this world are death and taxes. Most modern people without Christ have a fear of death. Woody Allen epitomizes the modern person when he said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, it's I just don't want to be there when it happens." But nothingness and death are no problem for God. It is out of nothing that he created, and it was out of death that he raised Jesus. The creation and the resurrection are the two greatest manifestations of God's power. Now those are the two descriptions of God in whom Abraham believes. God gives life to the dead, and God calls into existence the things that do not exist. So let's remember Abraham's situation. He was 99 and Sarah was 90 when he was circumcised. He was impotent and she was barren. Both were dead, so to speak, in that they could not have children. In effect, the idea was dead to them. But even more so, after Isaac was born and God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the son of his promise, he had faith in God's resurrection power. In Genesis 22:8, when Isaac asked, "Where was the lamb for sacrifice?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." The writer of Hebrews, he mentions the faith of Sarah and Abraham. First off, for Sarah in chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, it's written, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. And then in verse 19 of that same chapter, referring to Abraham, it says, he considered that God was able even to raise him, meaning Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham did believe that God would have raised Isaac from the dead if he had to go through with sacrificing his son. Now the other belief in God was that he calls into existence the things that do not exist. Creation was formed out of ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke everything into being. He spoke the stars and planets into existence. One moment there was a void, and next there was the universe. One moment there was darkness, the next moment there was light. There was no exertion, no energy used. God did not grow weary. He was not less of God after creation than before creation. This is the great God in whom Abraham believed. So, which is greater, Abraham's faith or the one in whom his faith was trusted? God is always so much greater. Our faith can waver, we can falter, we can give up hope because of our own weakness, but God never fails. When we place our trust in Him, our faith is secure. If we trust in anything else, our faith will crash and burn. There is no need to fear when we have faith in God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now everyone has obstacles in their life when it comes to having faith in God, because we come from different backgrounds. We have challenges that are unique to us that we must overcome. We may have memories of abuse that we must overcome. We may have alcohol or drug addictions that we must overcome. We might have sexual addictions or a criminal past that haunts us. Everyone has obstacles. What we need to realize is that God is greater than any obstacles we have. Now there are two obstacles mentioned in these verses. One might be less obvious than the other. The less obvious obstacle was the belief in the promise itself. Some promises are just too good to be true. The idea of having an heir through his barren wife was just too good to be true. This obstacle is the obstacle of unbelief. And this is so easy to do. This would have been so easy for Abraham to not believe God. And that is the biggest excuse for most people. I can't believe that God can forgive me. The problem is that you have made yourself and your problem bigger than God. You think you have problems so great and so vast that the creator of this universe and all life that as we know it cannot possibly cope with problems, cannot possibly cope with your sin or situation. So that is putting God in a very tiny box and is completely wrong. There is no problem that God cannot solve. Jeremiah 32:17, the prophet said, O Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Now the greater, more obvious obstacle in our verses this morning for Abraham was the biological impossibility due to Abraham and Sarah being well past the age to produce and have a child. Abraham was impotent and Sarah was barren. Scientific fact and worldly wisdom said they could not have a child. So what did Paul say about Abraham? He said he did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, and since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Abraham believed that the impossible was possible because it was God who promised it. Abraham considered all the facts, and he had the faith. The word Paul used for considered means just that. Abraham was thoughtful. He searched his heart and his knowledge of the process of having a child. He considered his and Sarah's situation, and he never doubted God. Verse 20 says that no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. You know, faith and reason should never diminish each other. Reason without faith is rationalism. That would be Abraham thinking, well, there's no way that I'm going to be able to produce a child due to our age, because when you say that, then there's no faith. So we just rely solely on science and common sense that there will not be a child. That would be Abraham rationalizing the situation. We're all good at rationalizing the situation because we overthink. We reason without faith. And the opposite is having blind faith with no reasoning, which is a term for that called fideism. Basically, faith and reason are hostile towards each other in that case. The basic belief is that one cannot seek out scientific evidence to support one's faith. It's faith and nothing else. You can't put the two together. Yet Paul has already told us that man has no excuse because they should see God in creation. So Abraham came to the reasonable conclusion then, outside of rationalism or fideism. Abraham came to the reasonable conclusion based on all the facts and his faith in God that God was greater than the situation. God promised a son, and Abraham believed and was counted as righteous because of his faith in God. And so he had hope. We must have hope. Hope is faith that a promise will be granted. Abraham hoped against all hope, all worldly hope. He hoped in God's promise. The world would be totally against him, but God was for him. One theologian said, Abraham was not without God, and therefore he was not without hope. This is quite the contrast to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:12 concerning those without hope, without God. And this was Paul talking to Israel, the Jews, saying, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Sorry, this is he's talking to the Gentiles. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, so you weren't part of Israel, and you're strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope and without God in the world. So when you're without God, you're without hope. But Abraham was not hopeless. He did not waver to the obstacles of unbelief or to the biological impossibility, but he had faith and he believed. Because of this, his faith grew strong in the Lord, and he gave all the glory to God. He did nothing. He was impotent. He was old. He was weak. Sarah was barren, old, and weak. Yet both believed, and God gave them a son where there was no possibility of having a son, except by God's grace alone. So what about our faith? When we place our faith in God and trust in Him, what happens? Well, hopefully our faith grows stronger. We give God all the glory for what He has done for us. To God be the glory, great things He has done. We rest assured on God's promise because He never lies. And we can hope in God's faithfulness. So first let's look at Abraham's faith. In verse 19, he went from he did not weaken in his faith to verse 20, being strengthened in his faith. Verse 18, Abraham believed against all hope, and in verse 21, he was fully convinced of God's promise. In verse 19, Abraham recognized his body as good as dead, yet that God had the power to do what he had promised. These comparisons of the verses show that Abraham's faith was strong and growing because his focus was on God alone. And second, let's look at what Abraham to whom Abraham gave the glory. He gave everything to the Lord. When we look at Abraham's faith, we see that it was faith in God's promise. And he had, his faith was based upon the words of God and nothing else. Abraham had faith despite the many obstacles he faced. Abraham had faith that was fully assured and confident. He was confident in his faith, and he acted upon his faith. He had faith that acted in response to God's word, meaning he trusted God, he believed in God, and then later, when God would ask him to sacrifice Isaac, he had faith enough to act and respond to God, believing full well that if he had to go through with it, God would raise Isaac from the dead. We read these verses and we might think, how could Abraham's faith be so strengthened and have such godly characteristics when there was no external support and the world was totally against him? I mean, there was no church. There was no fellowship of other believers. But then that is the answer too. Abraham had no one else but God. All of Abraham's faith was directed to God. You know, I met a man who was a POW in Vietnam, and he spent nearly a year in the prison called the Hanoi Hilton. He was in solitary confinement most of the time. He was tortured and interrogated nearly every day. He was a Christian, and he said all he had was his faith in God. He was the senior officer in the POW camp, but he could do nothing to help his men. His family was halfway around the world, and he could do nothing for them. He was all alone and could do nothing for himself. He was totally dependent on his captors for his physical needs. He realized that his only companion was God, and he focused his mind on God. Every day was a day to focus on God alone. And his faith grew because he only had God, and he gave God all the glory when he was released at the end of the war. If his faith had been grounded on anything else, his faith would have wavered, weakened, and died. And the same was for Abraham. He only gave God the glory because he solely focused his faith on God. Now, Hebrews 11 is the great chapter on faith. That chapter is worth reading and studying quite often. We get such great encouragement from the heroes of the faith. Why? Because they are examples of witnesses for Christ. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 sums up that chapter, saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Abraham and Sarah are in that cloud of witnesses. General Bruckner is in that great cloud of witnesses now. All the martyrs who have died for the sake of Christ are in that great cloud of witnesses, cheering us on as we run the endurance, looking to Jesus. That's what we must do. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. They looked to God and gave him the glory. General Bruckner looked to God and gave him the glory. We look to Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross, and we give God the glory. And third, we rest assured on the promises of God because he never lies. God is 100% true to his word every time, all the time. You know, Paul wrote to Titus encouraging him, saying that God is the God who does not lie. If God lied, how could anyone trust him? No promise would be counted on as true. The truthfulness of God is one of his characteristics and the reason we can rest our faith in him. If God were not faithful, then the promise would have meant nothing to Abraham and nothing to anyone else. It would be nothing but empty words. But because God is truthful, the promise is true and can be trusted implicitly. When God told Abraham to leave his own land and go to a land where he would show him, Abram believed God and set out for Haran. That's in Genesis 12:4. When God promised Abram that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness in Genesis 15, 5 and 6. When God renewed the promise of a son in Abraham's old age, Abraham believed God again and accepted his name change from Abram to Abraham, as well as accepted the rite of circumcision to show that he believed in God. And that's all in Genesis 17. Confidence in the truthfulness of God contributed to Abraham's victory in the greatest test of his life, the demand by God that he sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. Abraham reasoned that God was either going to provide a sacrifice, a lamb, or he was going to raise Isaac from the dead, because the promise to Abraham was also a promise to Isaac. Abraham proceeded on the basis of his faith in God, and he was going to perform the sacrifice when God stopped him and provided the lamb in the thicket. Provided the lamb for the sacrifice. And the fourth is that God is faithful. Abraham's faith was steadied by God's faithfulness. When you trust and focus on people, you will find out quickly how unfaithful they are. People say they will do something, then they will forget. Marriages are broken. People try to get out of contracts. God is not like that. God does not back out of any promise or covenant that he makes with people. Moses told Israel, God is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments, in Deuteronomy 7:9. And then Paul wrote, encouraging Timothy, he said, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Abraham grounded his faith in God's faithfulness, and so should we. Our faith should be focused on God and grounded in God's faithfulness. A.W. Tozer wrote, the tempted, the anxious, the fearful, the discouraged may all find new hope and good cheer in the knowledge that our Heavenly Father is faithful. The hard-pressed sons of the covenant may be sure that he will never remove his loving kindness from them, nor suffer his faithfulness to fail. Now you may be thinking, this sounds great. This sounds great for Abraham and Sarah and all the people in the Old Testament that had faith in God, but what does this mean for me? Why do I need to understand Abraham's faith? Well, Paul heard your thoughts. After all the detail about sin, from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, then telling us of the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, then explaining how Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness for him, Paul looks us in the eye and says, this was not for Abraham alone, but this is for us as well. Paul said, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, not just for Abraham, but it was for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord. The same righteousness that granted to Abraham, to Sarah, to King David, and to all the heroes of the faith is the same righteousness given to our account. The key words are, who believe in him. It's belief. It's faith. It's faith alone in Christ Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. He took our shame, our sin, the evilness of our heart. He bore our sin on the cross. The cross where we should have died because of our sin. Our sins nailed him there. He did this willfully because he was the only perfect sacrifice for sin. God raised Jesus from the dead so that we may live. The promise God gave Abraham was an image of what he would do for all mankind. Abraham was virtually dead, unable to produce a son. God took what was dead and resurrected life within Abraham through his son Isaac so that the promise would be kept. God raised Jesus from the dead, conquering death and the grave so that all men, the sons of Abraham, us, all who believed in him would have eternal life. Paul gives us two reasons for Jesus' death and resurrection. First, Jesus was delivered to death on the cross for our transgressions, our sins. He was the Passover lamb that was slain. In Philippians 2:8, Jesus, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He did this for you and for me and for all who believe. Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." All that is needed is faith alone, belief in Jesus Christ alone, to have eternal life. And second, God raised Jesus from the dead for our justification. Jesus' resurrection, conquering death and the grave, is our hope for eternal life. When we believe in Jesus by faith alone, Jesus took our sins with him to the grave. He forgave us our sins through his blood sacrifice. We were made clean. When God looks upon us, he sees a sinner saved by the grace of God because of Jesus' sacrifice. He sees us through the filter of Jesus' blood, and we are as white as snow, just as if we had never sinned. Our sins have been taken away. Jesus paid the price for our previous sins, our sins today, and our sins tomorrow and in the future. We are counted as righteous because our faith in Christ and Christ alone. So do you believe in Jesus? Do you have faith in Jesus and only Jesus? Because nothing else matters. Please place your faith only in Jesus today. Now I want to close by playing a song called "Where There Is Faith," and on the recording, the video won't be on it, just because of copyright. But I want to read the first verse and chorus of the song, and then we'll play the video and then close. The song goes, "I believe in faithfulness. I believe in giving of myself for someone else. I believe in peace and love. I believe in honesty and trust. But it's not enough. For all that I believe, it may never change the way it is, unless I believe Jesus lives. Where there is faith, there is a voice calling. Keep walking. You're not alone in this world. Where there is faith, there is a peace like a child sleeping. There's hope everlasting in He who is able to bear every burden, to heal every hurt in my heart. It is a wonderful, powerful place where there is faith." Let's pray.